Looking at Isaiah chapter 9 this morning as we begin our time of Christmas celebration together. In case you haven't noticed, it's already December. And that was quick, wasn't it? 2025 just went right on by. But here we are, and it's time to celebrate Christmas. We get to celebrate Christmas. It's a privilege to celebrate Christmas. It is an honor, it should be a humbling experience to celebrate Christmas if we really understand what's happening or what has happened and what continues to happen. The entire Bible, the Word of God, is evidence of God's faithfulness, of God's promises, of who God is and what God has done, and even who we are and what we have done. It's a master plan, is what it is. God's master plan. And since the beginning, Genesis 1:1, to the end of Revelation, and everything in between, is God revealing His plan, revealing His master plan. And God's kingdom coming into this world has always been the plan. From before Genesis 1:1, that was the plan. And even now, it is the plan. God's plan. Not my plan, not your plan, not our plan, not one of the plans. God's plan. God's plan for what? God's plan for His kingdom to reign for eternity, and all who are invited to be a part of it to be able to do that. Isn't that great? That's it. And as we look at Christmas and the birth of our Savior, we see how God brought His kingdom into the world as an invitation for all of us to partake and become a part of. In 1961, an architect named, let me see if I can pronounce this properly, Minoru Yamasaki began sketching a radical design for two towers that would one day define the New York City skyline. That would be the World Trade Center. It would be more than a decade before they completed the job. People who passed by the site in those early days saw something that looked like a pile of dirt and a bunch of equipment for a long time. Just cranes, bulldozers, dump trucks, chaos. Didn't look like anything special. But the architect already had the final picture in his mind before they ever started work. Every beam, every window, and every bolt served a purpose in that plan. And it was pretty amazing buildings, actually. In the same way, God's plan to bring His kingdom into this world for the purpose of inviting us to be a part of it for eternity is a work in progress. We're smack dab in the middle of that plan, are we not? And we are certainly invited to be a part of God's kingdom as He builds His kingdom. This world, the planet that we live on, our existence in it is just a temporary situation as He develops that plan. It's not the end goal, is it? In the same way, we should look at God's kingdom and His work building His kingdom in this world as just that. One bolt, one window, one door, one believer, one disciple maker, one witness at a time, building brick by brick. Right? Christmas proves that God's kingdom was never a backup plan. It was never His secondary plan. It was His only plan. God's pencil don't have an eraser on it. Hello? Sometimes I give you easy stuff to amen every now and then. Just so you know. Thank you. You're a little behind over there. You've been gone for a while. Let me read some of this in Isaiah chapter 9, this prophetic moment in the life of Isaiah. I'm going to read at least down to verse 7. In verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in the earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burdens and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian." Verse 5, "For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle, tumult and cloak rolled in blood, will be for burning, fuel for the fire." Verse 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." That's Isaiah verses 1 to 7. The plan was always there, as I mentioned. God is always having his way. When you look at verse 2 and 3 of this particular scripture, It's encouraging to me because it shows that part of God's plan was to shed light on the situation, to bring light into the world, into a dark world. He says in verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a, not just any light, a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." When we read about the birth of Jesus, we're reading about the coming of the kingdom of God into the world. We're reading about the fulfillment of this promise, this prophecy that God shared with us through Isaiah's writing. We're watching the great light come into the darkness and expose all of it. Right? It says the light will shine on them. This was all written in a time of when Israel was in despair from invasion of the enemies, spiritual darkness and political instability. How familiar does that sound? Despair, invasion, foreign invasion, spiritual darkness. Plenty of that still today. But yet amid that darkness, God remembered his people. Why did he remember his people? Because it's part of his plan. It was always part of his plan. Even before Adam and Eve sinned against God, it was part of his plan. Adam and Eve didn't do anything that surprised God and made him come up with some idea how to fix the problem. It was all part of the plan. It points forward to Christ. The light of the world who breaks spiritual darkness is talked about in Matthew chapter 4. Even when the world looks hopeless, God's already working on a solution. He's already working on how to shed light on the darkness through Jesus. You know, as long as you have days, as long as you and I live and we get another day, there's nothing that any of us can do individually or collectively to prevent the sunrise every morning. Y'all agree with that? And I understand how things work. The sun is not moving. The sun is not actually rising. Somebody's going to come to me later and say, well, you know, the sun doesn't actually rise. The earth is turning. No, I get it. We call it sunrise. You can't stop the world from turning is what I'm saying. You can't stop it. Time continues until the Lord says it stops. So why would we believe that God's promise would stop? Why would we believe there's an end to his provision, to his light in our darkness? It's unstoppable. It's certain. And it's coming right on time. Somebody asked me this morning, am I ready for the big day? And I was fixing my coffee, and I'm like, what big day? And that person said to me, Sunday morning, are you ready with your Bible study and your preaching? Oh, that big day. I think every day should be that way. I think every day should be the big day. I think when December comes around and it's our scheduled time to celebrate Jesus' birth, if nothing else, it should be a reminder that God is fulfilling his promise to bring his kingdom into the world, to build his kingdom, and use you and me and everyone else who desires to be a part of that. Jesus coming in as a child, as verse 6 was saying, is an indication that God is faithful to his promises. And we should have joy in our life because we don't have to live in the darkness forever. Don't let today's darkness make you forget about God's promises. Especially when we're Christian people running around doing Christmas things. Let there be joy. Let the light of Christ come out of you into someone else's life. And let it happen genuinely. Let it happen in the way that God would let it happen. That God would make it happen. Because you're part of the kingdom of God. You're part of the kingdom of God if you're saved. I'm part of the kingdom of God since I'm saved. And we are kingdom workers. And we're part of the kingdom of God because of this baby coming into the world. I think it's pretty amazing if you ask me. If you don't ask me, I still think it's pretty amazing. God keeps his word. When he said, I'll fix the problem of sin, that's exactly what he did. John chapter 1, verse 4 through 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Think about that for a minute. Some people, as was mentioned in our communion meditation, some people, the light is shining brightly in their eyes. And because they cannot comprehend it, they refuse it. I heard it. I don't know who this was, and I don't know what kind of song it was. I just was flipping through the internet, and I think it's some young, I guess, country music singer guy, and he writes songs. And there's one line in that song that said, sometimes a light at the end of the tunnel is a train. And I was thinking, well, that is a truth. And that is something to think about, isn't it? Made me think about when I was in doing some training for law enforcement. I was too old and out of shape and almost died a couple times, but they made me keep going. And we were almost at the end of the incomplete training session, like the 3 or 4 months, however long it lasted. And I told the guy that was doing the physical fitness training, I said, I can see light at the end of the tunnel. We only got a few weeks left. He said, well, don't run to it. He said, don't run to it. I'm like, okay. I want to look at verse 6 and 7. Because not only does the kingdom of light shine light in the midst of our darkness, and it's a reminder of God's promise, but God's promise is that a king who we'd have a king who would reign forever. Not just someone who lights up your day and makes all the bad stuff go away, but we have a king, y'all. We have a king not just temporary, or a king that might die, or a king that might be overthrown. No, no, no. This is our king forever. The king of all kings. That's who was born into the flesh through Mary and went eventually to the cross. So here it is in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And it says the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isn't that amazing? Think about who that is and what it says about our Savior. And I think it would be a mistake if we only ever referred to him as our Savior, even though that's totally amazing and hard to swallow. But if he's only our Savior and not our King, we don't understand Jesus. We don't understand this baby who was born to the Virgin by God's doing, if that's all he is to us. It's what we need desperately. But y'all, we need a king, not just any king. We need this king just as much as we need a Savior. But this son, this child, he was born to this virgin. And it says the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. No one has ever talked about like that except Jesus. No words like that describe any other person or human being ever except for Jesus. Because he's Lord. Our Lord. Our Savior. Our King. You see, this is the birth of Jesus coming into the world is not only a sign of God fulfilling his promise or promises, but it's also ushering in the kingdom of God. Jesus was always walking around saying the kingdom of God is at hand to the guys and the people that were listening. They didn't know what it meant, but that's what he was saying. Meaning, I am the kingdom of God. I am right here. My Father sent me to bring the kingdom of God into your presence. Verse 7 talks about there will be no end to this increase of his government or his peace. When it talks about his government, or in verse 6 it says the government will rest on his shoulders, that's talking about authority. That's why we know he's King Jesus. That's talking about all authority on earth is under his authority. No king, no governor, no group of kings or governors are ever going to be greater than him. That's why it says all government will rest on his shoulders. And it says that in verse 7, there's no end to the increase of his government. That means his authority. That means the kingdom of God is being built, continuously being built, adding one more believer, adding one more adopted son or daughter, adding one more redeemed, one more prodigal, continuing to build the kingdom for God's glory. His authority just continues to increase. And it says there's not going to be any end to that increase. But thank God it says also, or of peace. There's no end to the peace that comes with the kingdom of God. There's no end to this peace that is this child who was born. What a moment that must have been, that night, that morning, that day, when our King, who is our Savior, lowered himself to become flesh, to bring the kingdom of God into the world. For what? So that you and I can have an opportunity to be a part of it. You see. The rule of Christ isn't just someday. It begins in the heart of every believer who surrenders to him. The kingdom of God isn't going to happen someday. It's already at hand. The kingdom of God is already here. The kingdom of God has already come. It's already being built. It's alive in you and me as believers. The Spirit of God that lives in us through our surrender to our Savior's sacrifice on the cross. You see, that's the invitation. Jesus he sacrifices his own self. Our King sacrifices his own self as an invitation to you to be a part of the kingdom. And you and I, as prodigals, we come home and we say to the Father, I don't deserve to sit at your table in your kingdom. And what does he do? What does he do? What does the blood of Christ do? The blood of Christ puts the ring on our finger, the royal robes on our backs, and God's table in his kingdom has a seat with your name on it. Because of this baby who was born in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? And suddenly, if we think about things that way, if we look at Christmas this way, it suddenly changes everything, doesn't it? It shouldn't change much because we should already really see all of this. It should be what it's about. But when we get caught up in the world's way of celebrating Christmas, this can get lost. The meaning of what's going on can be like a vapor. You think it's there, but it's not really there. Just mist, just goes away. The only way that the reality of Christmas stays a reality in this world is if the believers live in it. If we, the believers, if we, the people who are part of the kingdom of God, actually live like we're part of the kingdom of God. And when we say Merry Christmas, what we mean is, let the bright light of Jesus shine in your life this Christmas so you might know him. And may all your family answer yes to the question, do you know Jesus? And would they surrender to his kingdom and be a part of it and continue to build the kingdom? That's what Christmas is. Right? And I know some people are going to sit back and say, you preach about disciple making all the time. Can't you take a break during Christmas? No, I can't take a break during Christmas. I'm not going to. That's what Jesus came here to do. Jesus came here to get us, y'all. His kingdom is great. His kingdom is powerful, and it's forever. And you're either going to be a part of it or you're not. I'm not telling you don't do the Christmas traditions. I'm not telling you don't buy Christmas gifts. I'm not telling you to don't have big Christmas meals. I'm not telling you to don't do whatever we do at Christmas time. I'm telling you, if you're part of the kingdom of God, Christmas needs to be about the kingdom of God. And it needs to be forever. And if we never talk about Jesus while we're celebrating Christmas, then something's off. Because whether we're on board or not, the kingdom of God will last forever, for eternity. And if you're saved, you're already living your eternity. You've already started living your eternity with God. The good news is when we leave this world, or when Jesus comes back and this world is over the way we know it, then it just becomes like the full-blown acceptance of everything that God has offered. The kingdom of God is going to be real. No one's going to be able to deny the kingdom of God when it's all said and done. But there's going to be some regrets for eternity. It's one thing to regret something. It's another thing to regret it for eternity. And I don't know if you look at the news as very often. There's a lot of news stories or reports out there recently, within the last few weeks, of people, what I would consider people doing horrific things using the celebration of Christmas. What I would call sinful things. The Christmas time, what Christmas is and who Christmas is holy. It's God's kingdom coming into the world, existing, so that you and I can be saved. It's the gospel message, y'all. And if we take that and change it into something that it's not, for our purposes, for our agendas, it's sinful. We don't condemn, we pray for people because they're living in a dark world. Isn't it a shame that this great light that was in verse 2 says the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. They may or may not respond to it. There's times when I like sitting in the dark. Not like completely dark, but I don't like all the lights on. Sometimes I sit in my desk and I only have my desk lights on, but I turn the rest of the lights off. Helps me focus. Somebody will come, almost every time, somebody not knowing, they'll come in and turn the light on. Don't you like sitting in the dark? Yeah, I want it. It's my office. I got it this way. Don't turn the light. There's people that live their lives that way. You keep trying to turn the light on, right? Because you love them. But they're more comfortable in the dark. They're not happy in the dark. They're just more comfortable in the dark. They can't be happy because they don't have Jesus. They're not surrendered to his lordship. They're not accepting of his salvation that's offered. The invitation, the RSVP has not been sent back. And they're in the dark. And it will be an eternity of regret. I feel like some people who miss out on salvation, people who go into eternity after they leave this world and they're separated from God forever, I feel like they most likely will have an eternity to live with the best understanding of what a Merry Christmas really is. And there's nothing they can do about it because they've already missed out. I don't think you can have the Merry Christmas that God wants you to have without Jesus. You might have a great Christmas. You might have a joy-filled Christmas. You might have a Christmas filled with good times and good relationships and memories. But if you don't have Jesus, I don't think it would be a Christmas that God would call Merry. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, it talks about when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Has God ever been late for an appointment with you? Has God ever missed something in your life? Has he ever forgot a promise that he made? And it's real. It's real because there's times, and I think most of us, where things are a certain way and you start wondering, I wonder why God isn't this or doesn't do that or won't do this or... And we start thinking, God, maybe God forgot. I know a handful of people that I've met that are in their mid or late 90s that have actually said to me, I think God forgot about me. Why else would I still be here? Because all their family and friends are long gone. And there's no one that they really know left in the world except for the acquaintances that have come along to take care of them. So they feel like God forgot. And I'm like, well, you shouldn't have got out of line. I'm just going to say that to him. God don't forget. It's in God's time. It's always in God's time. Why did it take so long for Jesus to come into the world? all those thousands and thousands of years, all of the hardship and trials that Israel went through and all the nonsense that they created for themselves, why didn't God just kick Adam and Eve out of the garden for a day, fix the problem, and then bring them back in? Why didn't he do it that way? It's not his plan. It wasn't his plan. It was not his plan. It's not the way he wanted to do it. And besides that, he don't have to answer to us. He don't have to explain that to us. And why is it that since we have this great king and this amazing savior and this awesome invitation, why don't we receive the invitation and just go be with the Lord forever? Why are we still here if it ain't part of the plan? If it ain't part of the kingdom plan? We're part of the kingdom, y'all. The kingdom of God has come into the world for the sake of inviting everyone who would believe that Jesus is the Christ to come into the kingdom of God, not only just to come in, but to be part of it, take up residence. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to come into the world. And by way of the Holy Spirit alive in us, we're continuing to bring the kingdom into the world for the same purpose, so that people can be invited, so that God will be glorified and people can get saved and his kingdom can be exactly what he wants it to be. That's why the promise of the kingdom becomes personal. Yo, it's not just God's kingdom, it's ours. We inherit it with our Savior, the kingdom of God. That's why the prodigal son, the parable, is so important to understand and so important to accept. Imagine being invited to this big party. And it's the kind of party that you didn't think you would ever get invited to. And you almost don't go because you know you don't deserve to be there and you're not fit to be there. You don't have the right clothes. You don't make the right kind of money. You're not in the right social circles. And you're not that great of a person, regardless of what you tell somebody. But the person throwing this party, this dinner, this big celebration, personally comes to you and insists your presence would be there. You know how people do when they want you to come and they don't want you to say no, so they keep telling you why you can't say no until you just give in, and then you're going, right? We've all been there. Well, nobody belongs there except for by the way of the blood of Christ. Nobody belongs there except for the love of God. We don't deserve to be there, but yet there's a chair that has your name and my name. It says reserved. Right? All this happened because when Jesus came into the world, when Jesus was born, that day was the beginning of God making all this happen. The beginning of God bringing it into a reality. God's promise includes you. You're not an outsider trying to look in. You're not uninvited. You're not forgotten. And you're not so special that God would make you an exception. And you haven't sinned so badly that God can't forgive you. No one can do that. All you can do is reject the invitation. All you can do is say, no, it's not for me. All you can do is cut the light right back off. Just don't look at it. God's kingdom was not an afterthought, y'all. This is God bringing Jesus into the world is not a reaction to something he didn't know was going to happen. Everything that happens is we're reacting to God. We're learning about God. We're learning about ourselves. We're learning about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is more real than our reality in this world, you see. Yet we cling to this world, you see. We live our lives in such a way that we are so comfortable with what we're used to doing, because we're human beings, and that's all we know how to be, is human beings. All we know is this planet and how it, if I take a breath in and put it out, I'll stay alive. God is wanting us to put more value into His kingdom than we do into this world. More importance, more priority into His kingdom than we do into this world. And I think things like Christmas and Easter, God intends for us to be reminded of all of that. God intends for us to look at our decorations and read our Bible stories about the account in which Jesus came into the world and how amazingly miraculous that was. And not only be in awe of the baby Jesus, who grew up to be the man Jesus, who then became the sacrifice, who then became our Savior and our King. Not just that, but just be in awe of God's master plan and God's kingdom. I mean, just to think about it, y'all. It's not just celebrating that baby in the manger. It is, but not just. It's not just a baby, any baby. It's about remembering that the King has come. That's what the whole riding the donkey into Jerusalem was about, wasn't it? The whole idea, as we think about Christmas, is to be reminded, be committed to who we are in Christ. Christmas has everything to do with me and you. If Jesus, the Son of God, were to just come into the world to show the world who He is without the sacrifice, then why would we care about Jesus? Or why would we even care about God? If there's no love and forgiveness, why would we have to care? Why would we want to care? Why would we even be here now, right this minute, if it weren't for God's love? If it weren't for His kingdom being wide open for us to participate in, for us to be a part of, for us to live in, right? We have a King that brings light into the darkness, and we have a King forever, right? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get excited about Christmas time, and be honest with you, other times it kind of almost sneaks by me just from busyness in general. I mean, it's kind of hard because I'm preaching every Sunday, so kind of notice it. But you know, I sit every year, Christmas and Easter, I sit down ahead of time and I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to preach about for Christmas this year? Because surely y'all get tired of the same sermons. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I feel like we can't just say the same thing every year, because it becomes a ritual that becomes meaningless if you just keep regurgitating the same information all the time without any meaning behind it. So I try to prayerfully ask the Lord, okay, how do we talk about Christmas this year? What can we do? How can we learn? And I'm just saying, look, this is the biggest thing that I know of, is the kingdom of God. There ain't nothing bigger, ain't nothing greater, there ain't nothing more powerful than the kingdom of God. And God brought the kingdom of God into this world for the purpose of inviting us to be a part of it. And I just think it's amazing that all this happened through this little baby that was born, you know? And most of us guys, when we think, we think in our manly minds, we think, well, we need us a Savior, right? We need to get us a Savior. We need to get us one of them fighting men to save us all. Somebody's got to beat this Goliath. Nobody expects it to be little David with his little rocks. And certainly nobody expected it to be this little baby who was born in this barn to people that aren't even married. Right? It's not the Savior anybody was looking for. It's not what everybody had in mind. But sure enough, He's the King. Isn't that great? What an amazing King we have. And I don't know how, the whole world could fall apart and we could still have a Merry Christmas if we just keep that in our minds. Don't you think? I love you and the Lord loves you. I'm going to hit the runway and then we'll sing a couple songs here. If you're not saved, you should consider that. It's what Jesus died for. He didn't die just because you're a sinner and you're a horrible person. You're probably a great person, you're just a sinner. He died so that you could be part of the kingdom. And if you're already saved, then go tell somebody else that isn't saved when you get the opportunity. You don't have to be aggressive. Just say, you want to have a Merry Christmas? Let me tell you how. You want to have the best Merry Christmas? I'm going to tell you how. You get to know Jesus. You understand that He's not just Savior. He's a King of your life. And you watch what happens. You challenge people that way. I mean, that's not easy, but what else are you doing? You know? All right, let's stand together and we'll sing.